Good morning. Welcome to Coltskirk, and a special welcome to any visitors we have worshipping with us this morning. The intimations are contained within the order of service. There's only one that I would like to highlight, and that is that I would like to have all contributions for the next edition of the magazine, that's the September magazine, the one that goes out to the whole parish, by the end of next week. So if you could please let me have them. If anyone has any cartoons or anything, quick sayings, bits like that, let me have them as well. It's always useful to have a little bank of these in stock for future magazines, even if they don't get in this one. I'm pleased to welcome this morning the Reverend Gordon Craig. Gordon is the oil and gas chaplain, and he is going to lead us in worship. Gordon, welcome to Coltskirk.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's always nice to get a nice welcome. Our call to worship this morning: the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who are in awe of him. He will hear their cry and save them. Our opening hymn is hymn number 160, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Hymn number 160. As the observant among you will know, it says in the order of service at this point, children's talk. Yep, I don't see too many children around this morning. I am aware, however, that most adults prefer the children's talk to the sermon. But I'm thinking I might just change what I was planning to say to the children, because I was going to get a lot of audience participation. And that might not be too fair to the grown-ups in the congregation. I am married to a primary school teacher who teaches infants, so I do have a wealth of stories, I know, at that kind of level. And they usually go down best with the adults too, so I'm just racking my mind at the moment to pull another story out my my bank. I think I've got one. The only problem is I'm also aware that I've been to cults before and I don't know what I said to the children at that point. And since it's the well better known ones that tend to jump into my mind, it could be you've heard this one before. Let me know if you do and I'll change it to another one. Now, here's a story then. It's comes from a children's playbook. It's about a prince in a land called Hullabaloo. Does that strike any? Right, good. Okay, I'll carry on with this story then. Hullabaloo was, the land Hullabaloo was called Hullabaloo because everyone in Hullabaloo loved noise. They loved lots of noise. Unlike, of course, us who like a bit of peace and quiet, they all loved noise. And the prince of Hullabaloo was called Prince Hubbub. And he too loved noise. Now, if you're in a land where people love noise for whatever reason and they're not deaf, everything's exaggerated. So when you open a door, and I'd get the children to do this, you can try along with me if you like. If you open the door, it wasn't a case of just opening a door and gently closing it. The doors would all have squeaky hinges. So in Hullabaloo, the doors, you go, and then you go, bang. Do you want to try that? Let's all try opening a door in Hullabaloo together, shall we? We ready? Bang! You get the idea. I'm not going to over-exaggerate this. Anyway, back to the story. Prince Hubbub. It was his birthday. And being a prince, he had everything, of course, that anyone would ever want. And his father was the king. Wondered what he could provide for the prince's birthday. So he asked the prince, he said, look, it's your birthday, what would you like? He had everything he wanted, you know, computers, games, blah, blah, blah. And then he thought, you know, I would love to hear the noisiest noise in the whole world. Now, at this point, I'd be asking the children, children, what do you think the noisiest noise in the whole world might be? I'll throw it open to the congregation. What might be the noisiest noise in the whole world? Hands up, please, don't shout out. You're all being very, very... Go on. Yes, well done.
Rocket.
A rocket, yeah. Oh, a big Lloyd rocket could be very noise. Very noisy, in fact, it would be. Yep, another one.
Am I snoring?
You're snoring? I could comment on that. No, I'm not going there. Okay, anyone else? Yep. A crowd, you've heard the story before. Have you heard the story before? No, actually you're spot on, a crowd of people. What they thought would be the noisiest noise in the whole world would be if they got the whole kingdom together in front of the palace, and when the clock struck 12 midday on the prince's birthday, everyone was to shout out at the same time, "Happy birthday, Prince!" You think that might not be too noisy? Let's try it. See how lousy we can get. Just a small group of us together. After three. Ready? One, two, three. Happy birthday, Prince! You lot don't love noise, obviously. But you get the idea. If everyone in the whole kingdom gathered together and shouted at the top of their voice, it would be quite a loud noise. So the king sent an edict round the entire kingdom. Everyone was to turn up outside the palace at 12 o'clock, and when the bell struck 12, shout "Happy Birthday, Prince." Now, this got everyone going because, of course, we're in Hullabaloo. Everyone loves noise. They thought, this is going to be brilliant, absolutely superb. We're going to hear immense noise. So, word was going out, and everyone's getting excited. And wee Mrs. Smith was hanging out her washing one day. And Mrs. Jones, her next-door neighbour, was hanging out her washing. And they both started talking. They said, oh, can't wait for this. This is going to be brilliant. Wait till you hear this noise. Aye, says Mrs. Smith, it's going to be great. You know what? I just can't wait. And I think I'm just going to stand and listen because nobody will notice if I don't say anything, will they? Mrs. Jones says, no, you're right, actually. We're going to be thousands of us. They won't notice if you and I just stand there and listen. You're catching on here, aren't you? You know where this is going. So, 12 o'clock on the prince's birthday. Clock strikes 12, and for the first time in hullabaloo, you could hear the birds singing in the trees. Silence. Because Mrs. Smith had told Mrs. Jones, who told Mrs. McConaughey, who had told da-da-da-da, and everyone thought, this is going to be great. We'll hear the noisiest noise in the whole world. And nothing happened. Poor Prince Hullabaloo didn't get his birthday present. Okay. Children's story. What on earth would I be talking to the children about now? Well, I'll ramp up a little bit. I always think when we ask God for assistance or for help, when things are tough, that source of assistance isn't going to come in some bright flash of light or some miracle. It's more likely to come in the form of somebody who comes to help us. And I'm sure that you've all experienced that little nagging part of your conscience where you feel you ought to be doing something to help someone. And I think a lot of that nagging conscience comes from God. God prodding us to say, go and help so-and-so. You should be doing this. And sometimes, if you're like me, I suppose the temptation is actually somebody else can do that. Particularly if it's a big thing. We're facing a big disaster and people are being looked to support because they need a lot of support. Sometimes I think we'll let someone else do that. But actually, maybe that little pang of conscience that we all get, and we've all had it, is actually God just going, I want you to help. That's quieting things down. And I think, you know, that little story of Prince Hullabaloo, or Prince Hubbub in Hullabaloo. It's just a simple, humorous explanation of actually, we're all asked to play our part to show God's love in this world. And perhaps, like the residents of Hullabaloo, we sometimes think we'll leave it to someone else. But there are consequences. That's the thought for the children's talk for this morning. First thing. Blimey, that's a first. Our hymn that follows on from the children's talk, I suppose, takes on this theme. It's 251, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky.
Thank you.
Now let us join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Father, in some ways you are beyond our reach in your majesty, and yet you are close to us. You rejoice in our gladness, and when we suffer, you are there too, feeling our grief and pain. You don't take your power to end all wrong by the removal of responsibility. Instead, you teach us how to live through trouble and distress, how to look for resurrection through the cross, and how to reach the deep foundations of peace in the depths of sorrow. So, Father, we ask you to forgive the times when we seem all too ready to complain about our own troubles while we ignore the hurt of those around us. We ask you to forgive the times when we drag our feet and the unnecessary burdens we tend to lay on each other through our selfishness, self-pity, and perhaps little faith. So, Father, take away our heaviness of spirit and give us buoyancy, that nothing may overwhelm us, but peace sustain us, and our peace may save others from despair and sorrow, bringing them through darkness to your eternal light. We pray these things in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who himself taught us how to pray using the words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Our first reading is taken from the book of Psalms, chapters 73, verses 1 to 24. The justice of God. God is indeed good to Israel, to those who have pure hearts. But I had nearly lost my confidence. My faith was almost gone because I was jealous of the proud when I saw that things go well for the wicked. They do not suffer pain. They are strong and healthy. They do not suffer as other people do. They do not have the troubles that others have. And so they wear pride like a necklace and violence like a robe. Their heart pour out evil, and their minds are busy with wicked schemes. They laugh at other people and speak of evil things. They are proud and make plans to oppress others. They speak evil of God in heaven and give arrogant orders to everyone on earth, so that even God's people turn to them and eagerly believe whatever they say. They say, God will not know. The Most High will not find out. That is what the wicked are like. They have plenty and are always getting more. Is it for nothing, then, that I have kept myself pure and have not committed sin? Oh God, you have made me suffer all day long. Every morning you have punished me. If I had said such things, I would not have acted as one of your people. I tried to think this problem through, but it was too difficult for me until I went into your temple. Then I understood what will happen to the wicked. You will put them in slippery places and make them fall to destruction. They are instantly destroyed. They go down to a horrible end. They are like a dream that goes away in the morning. When you rouse yourself, O Lord, they disappear. When my thoughts were bitter and my feelings were hurt, I was as stupid as an animal. I did not understand you. Yet, I always stay close to you, and you hold me by the hand. You guide me with your instruction and at the end you will receive me with honor. Let us worship the Lord with hymn 167. Our second reading for today is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Jesus appears to his disciples. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go, then, to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age."
Thank you. I've been a chaplain for 29 years. The first 25 of these years was spent in the Royal Air Force, traveling all over the world and serving with the military community. For the last 5 years, I've been chaplain to the oil and gas industry, a very similar role in very many ways. However, these two readings are readings that I fall back on time and time again because they seem so applicable to the work I've been doing in these number of years, because they seem to strike at the core of the issues I come across. This morning, I don't know much about what's going on in cults and the parish here, so hopefully I'm not going to bore you too much, but I'll speak a little bit about the chaplaincy work that I've been involved in and why these readings are so applicable. When I was recruited into the oil and gas industry 5 years ago, I was very acutely aware that the chaplaincy sprung from the response to disaster. In 1986, The Church of Scotland decided that that was the right time to place a chaplain in the burgeoning North Sea oil industry. The church advertised the post, and the first chaplain, Reverend Andy Wiley, was appointed. He spent his first months knocking on the doors of the oil companies in Aberdeen, asking if he could travel offshore. And all the major operators gave him the same response. Not a chance. Why would we want to have religion offshore? In the end, Shell got fed up with these battering on their door, I suppose, and they offered him a trip up to the Brent field. But a day or two before he flew, the industry suffered its worst aviation accident when 45 people were killed when their Chinook helicopter crashed off Shetland, returning from the Brent field. Andy travelled as arranged, and he supported those who had lost friends and colleagues. And Shell and the rest of the industry suddenly took note that actually perhaps having a chaplaincy involvement offshore might not be a bad thing. So after that, negotiations began with the Church of Scotland into how a chaplain might be appointed who could work for and actually in the industry. Well, those of you who have ever done any negotiations with 121 George Street will know that things aren't too quick. And certainly those who are have tried negotiating with a bunch of oil companies will find the same issue. So these negotiations were ongoing and were taking a long time when Piper Alpha came along. And Andy, of course, was heavily involved with the survivors and the bereaved. And that's what actually, in the end, forced negotiations to conclusion. The Church of Scotland and the industry came to an agreement whereby the church would supply a minister and the minister's stipend would be paid back to the church by Oil and Gas UK, the governing body of the umbrella organisation for the industry, which effectively means that the members of Oil and Gas UK pay for their chaplaincy. So myself and my four predecessors, while we were employed as a Church of Scotland minister, we 121, with all the joy that brings, we actually belong to every company working in the oil and gas sector, although I'm still employed as a minister of the Church of Scotland, which is a good place to be, actually. I'm owned by everyone, but nobody runs me. I'm free to do what I like. There are grave limitations to this, though. Chaplaincy, I've found over the years, can be truly effective when it builds relationships. I am one chaplain covering a workforce in excess of 300,000, and I know every one of them intimately. Not. The Norwegians in their sector have a number of chaplains working, and each chaplain covers five different installations, which allows them to get to know their people because they do make their regular visits. It's a similar model to the one that I was used to in the military, where I was based with a unit or a station, and I'd go everywhere with the people that I was ministering to. I think the industry's happy. Well, I know the industry's happy to have a chaplain, but it's not overly concerned about what I get up to on a daily basis, providing the chaplain's always ready to respond to an incident. I'm seeing as another asset in the area of emergency response. And since I began in the role back in 2012, there have been two helicopter ditchings and one crash in the Norwegian sector, which of course killed one of our local chaps. This means that much of my work is spent with those who have suffered major shock or trauma. Thankfully, these days, the accident rate has plummeted, but there are still a number of offshore deaths every year due to natural causes. But these deaths due to natural causes are still wholly unexpected and sudden. They happen away from home, and therefore they come as a great shock to both the families and the crews, the friends around them. My parishioners are all relatively young because they're all working age. And so when calamities happen, actually they hit hard because they're not meant to happen to that age group at all. And I've lost count of the number of times when I've heard the words or the question, well, where's your God in all this? How can we have a God? How can you believe in a God when this happens? And that's where my favourite psalm comes in, the one I turn to constantly, which begins with the words, you know, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Because when you look at that psalm, you can just see the psalmist, picture the psalmist wrestling with his own doubts and concerns. The belief round about him was that the good would be looked after, they would prosper, the evil would be the ones who would fail. And as he looked around about him, the opposite was happening. It was the wicked who were prospering and the righteous who were suffering. And it just seemed that God wasn't around. Now, the psalmist, the Psalm 73, isn't the only one to face the problem, because psalms of lament, as we call them, are dominant right through the book of Psalms, which is possibly why we don't hear too much from them these days. You know, why have you cast us off, O God? Is it forever? Why are you so stern, so angry with the sheep of your flock? Not quite go along with our nice, cozy ideas of Christianity. But the Psalms that we read in our books today were actually the hymn book which the people of ancient Israel used. They would chant these words in their worship, and almost half of them are psalms of lament, which surely suggests that psalms of this type were used all the time and actually must have been useful to the people when they worshipped God. We know that life there was difficult. The community had to face threats of one sort or another, and the psalms reflect this. They reflect, perhaps, that something we maybe forget, that in every age, faith can involve a struggle. A struggle to understand the God we come to worship, but a God who at times can be or seem to be a bit absent. I mean, the Israelites were full of struggles. The 587, Jerusalem was attacked and conquered by the Babylonians. Most of the community thought this would be impossible because they had a strongly held belief, a deeply held belief that God lived with them in the temple. And as long as God lived with them in the temple, well, they were safe. How could anyone defeat them if God was there in their temple, living among them, protecting them? That was the faith. That was their strongly held faith. What happened to that faith when the Babylonians drove up the road and crushed their temple? Where was God there? Their belief was shattered. How could that have happened if God had lived in the temple? They felt God had deserted them. And I'm sure, unless you've been very lucky, there's been some point in your life when personal disaster has overtaken you, and like the Israelites, when we have preconceived notions of God, we tend to think we know how God should be acting. And we forget Paul's famous words, now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror, but we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Because if something happens to us and if our notions get rocked, we can only go in one direction, and that's to start questioning our beliefs, as the psalmist does. And some things in this world do seem at odds with our belief in a loving, caring God. Towards the end of last year, I spent a lot of time with a young family with a 3-year-old child. Dad was a driller, and his rig was one of the many that was laid up, and he was laid off. The 3-year-old child was terminally ill. And shortly after Dad was laid off, his son died. And the family's lives were turned upside down. And amongst the pain and angst, the question of clear is God wasn't far away. It's a question which is never far from the lips of those I minister to when they faced a life-changing shock. And I'm going to throw that question to you this morning. Because as members of God's church, his body, if someone going through desperate pain was to ask you that question, how would you answer? Those, if there are any here holding strong Calvinist views, might say, well, it's the will of God. But, you know, I don't think telling someone facing their deepest hurt that it was the will of God would bring them the peace of God necessarily. It would very possibly have them kick God out of their lives forevermore. So where is he when these things happen? Perhaps the Psalms can actually help us here. And if, in case you think that the faith of ancient Israel is so different to our own faith, the Psalms can't possibly help, especially in the light of Jesus, think again. Because what was it Jesus uttered when he hung on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. So I think they have a lot to say to us. Our hymn book is full of psalms. And you know what? They've all been edited. A good example is Psalm 106, and I'm not going to ask you to look it up just now. Do it at home. Check out hymn number 70 in here. When you get home, again, Psalm 106. It's a great example. Because if you look at Psalm 106 in your Bible, you'll find that Psalm 106 is a psalm of lament. You look at hymn 70, taken from Psalm 106, and you'll see it's a hymn of praise, because only verses 1 to 5 and verse 48 appear in this book. A psalm of lament has been turned to a psalm of praise, and I can't help wondering if we're wrong to presume that worship is meant to be a one-sided affair. Perhaps, just perhaps, if we expressed our worries, our anxieties in worship as the psalmists did, like God's people in the past, the calamities of life might be easier to overcome. When we're in a true relationship with a partner, your partner knows everything about you. Husbands and wives know everything, or should know everything, about each other. They see their good sides, they see their bad sides. See them when we're happy and sad. Angry too. No husband or wife has ever not expressed anger to his loving or her loving partner when the other's done something to really upset them. But that's what a real relationship brings. But we don't tend to do that with our relationship in God. We hide part of ourselves, I think, at times. We keep something back. The psalmists didn't hold back. When they approached God, they brought their whole selves to him. They got angry, they complained, and they praised. The whole gamut. In Psalm 73, the psalmist expresses his problem, and he finds an answer. His problem is that the wicked are prospering, totally against the beliefs of the community of the day. In the Old Testament, if you know anything much about it, frequently states that the wicked will never prosper, the bad will go down. But that's not happening here. Our psalmist turns around and says, you know, this is rubbish. The wicked are enjoying peace, and what's more, it's making him jealous. He's trying to do his best to be faithful, to obey the laws, and what's his reward? Well, he writes, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. That raises the obvious question. Why believe? Why follow? He works then out the implication of what he's saying. If I'd said, I will speak thus, I would betray your children. It doesn't stop him puzzling it over in his mind, but the answer finally dawns on him as he walks into God's sacred court, the temple. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me in my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And after you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth is nothing I desire beside you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It was in the temple when he worshipped that he saw his problem in a new light. He's forced to recognize that the problem lies not with the fact that the wicked are prospering, but that he doesn't understand what faith means. Why had he been jealous of the wicked? Could it be that he thought that righteousness, faith, being good, should be rewarded? Martin Buber once wrote, "Always and everywhere in the history of religion, the fact that God is identified with success is the greatest obstacle to a steadfast religious life. Always and everywhere in the history of religion, the fact that God is identified with success is the greatest obstacle to a steadfast religious life." It's the old Sunday school theology, or the theology of the American TV evangelists. Be good, do good, and you're safe. Nothing bad will happen to you. That's not what happens in the real world. People of faith get ill. People of faith die. That's the world. That faith, or whatever we do, doesn't necessarily protect us from that. But through his doubts, the psalmist reached the point of discovering that faith did not depend on his grasp of God, but actually God's grasp of him. "I am always with you, you hold me by my right hand, in every situation, no matter where, God is present." Yep, there are times, like the psalmists, like some of those I've ministered to, when we could lose sight of God. If something awful happens, we may all lose our grasp of God. It could happen to any of us. Because if that doesn't fit into our ideas of what he should be like and what he should be doing, we end up questioning. But here's the thing. He is always there. He is always reaching out. He is always holding us in his love. William Barclay, a famous professor at New Testament in Glasgow Uni, once said, "In a disaster, I believe that God cries with us because he's right by us. He's going through all we go through in our lives." A comforting thought when we're going through a crisis. And to finish this, I'm going to simply remind you of Jesus' last words as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. "Be assured," he said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. Now, having realised I've missed a hymn out, we'll go back to that hymn, 336, "Christ is Our Light."
Thank you.
worship God in the giving of our offering. God, accept these offerings of our hearts that we bring to you this morning. Bless them and multiply them in usefulness to the service of the Kirk and Kingdom. And with them, receive the love of our hearts and the service of our lives this day and always. Lord, we bring you these gifts from the gratitude in our hearts, and we thank you for being such a God that we can bring our whole selves to you. We can argue with you, we can come with our complaints and our grievances. And we thank you for not demanding that we should be perfect before you love us. Thank you for accepting us when we come to you in ignorance and fear. But thank you too for being such a Father that when we do come to you, we can't get away with self-pity or with shallow judgments about life and other people. And so we come to you now with our prayers and our fears to pray for those who are experiencing despair at this time. We bring to you those who cannot lift themselves out of the pit we call depression. We think of those we know who cannot cope with sorrow or the loss of someone they love. Father, we ask that you come to them in the love and the deep concern of fellow human beings, that you come with your authoritative word, which can heal their paralysis of spirit and provides them with the peace which only you can give. We pray too for those we know who are ill at this time. We remember too those with a huge burden of responsibility, and whose nerves are stretched and strained by life's pressures and other people's demands. Father, give them your help and your healing. Help them discover through their difficulties the grace of your Spirit and the power of your liberating love that comes to its full strength in our weakness. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 737, the old Boys Brigade hymn, which speaks of trouble. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Proclaims God's word, for we are the heralds of God, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship in the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever.